Hey, I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here, and it has been a busy week. Not a busy week, not a busy week, but a busy week. Where Sunday we had our ministry team leaders came together last week Sunday and did a building assessment, a needs assessment, to just consider if we were to have to move somewhere, what would we need? And don't worry about anything. We have a great relationship with the middle school. We're talking about it because when God says move, if he does, we want to be ready to do that. So that was Sunday, and then Monday was the inaugural meeting for the health and safety. Is it health and security? We're still looking for the right name for it, what to call it. But Dennis Holkowski is leading a new ministry team to help us all be safer, and that's going to be a wonderful thing. On Tuesday, I got together with pastors in the area from other Converge churches and other area churches, and we talked about a new church plant that we're helping start in Appleton. We talked about a new church plant that we're helping start in Marshfield. Just awesome things that God is doing. On Wednesday, Backyard Missions had a meeting. I didn't even fit in the room. I listened to it from outside the meeting. But you have wonderful, wonderful people in this church who are looking at how can they help you take that love your neighbor, take that command out to your neighbor. If you've got a registration form that you haven't filled out yet, fill that out and give it to them at that table right outside these doors. I filled out a couple of nomination forms. I've got some elderly neighbors who I thought, boy, I'd like to see this team ask them if there's anything we could do for them. So fill out those nomination forms. That was Wednesday. Thursday, Rachel and I got together with a couple, and we're talking about kind of reorganizing and shuffling a small group. We've got a new small group being added this fall, so look for information about that to get plugged into small groups. Friday, I had the opportunity with Michelle to go visit our son Missaker is in St. Paul. He got a job out there for the summer, and we got to see what his world looks like right now, and he's doing really well, and that was wonderful. The reason I'm able to be so busy this week is because of Rob Bussey. I was busy because of Bussey. Now, you might recognize that name, but I'm not talking about anybody related to Gary Busey. Gary Busey is like a whole other dude. This is Gary Busey. I'm talking about Rob Bussey, who is the brother to Steve Bussey, who's walking out of the room right now with a baby. Rob Bussey, could you come up? Rob Bussey is a pastor in the Twin Cities, and he contacted me and said, "Hey, I'm going to be in town, and I know the life of being a lead pastor in a church is a busy life." So he was like, "Are you busy? Because you could Bussey."
Right.
So Pastor Rob has afforded us a lot of opportunity to get a lot of things done this week, and I'm grateful for that. More than that, he's been preparing for this morning from God's Word and from your own experience. We're going to learn a lot, and it's going to be huge encouragement. So I'm going to turn things over to you. Let me pray for
Sounds
you
good.
as we do this. God, this morning, as you are so you're so busy in what you're doing in the lives of people, and we're so grateful that you give us the opportunity to be part of the work you're doing. And as Pastor Rob this morning shares from your Word, I pray that that we would be more than just busy, that we truly would be seeking your will and following you obediently. God, may this be an encouraging morning for us and a pleasing morning of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take it away.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to be here. As Aaron mentioned, I'm Steve's brother. Younger or older, you think? Yeah. Younger. Yeah, I heard younger. I'll go with that. I'm actually his older brother. few years older. I got more hair on top, less hair here. Good, he is here, so he can hear me knocking on him. That's good. I got a picture of my family here. I'll just introduce myself a little bit. I have a bunch of children, 7 to be exact. There's only 6 pictured. It's tough to keep up with the family pictures. We're kind of like the Duggars, I guess. But actually, we did do some of the Duggars. They started their names with J's. We use C's. So we'll see if I can get them right. That's my wife Michelle first. See Michelle Duggar. We got Michelle Bussey. I'm Rob, kind of like Jim Rob. And Caleb is the oldest. Caleb, Carmen, Cole, Carly, Chloe, Casey. Did I miss any, honey? And then Corey is the 5-week-old baby, which will probably start crying during the service. So that's us. We are the Minnesota version of the Bussies. And I've been a pastor for 4 years, 4.5 years now. Otherwise, I was an engineer before that. So it's just a typical pastor path. You become an engineer, become a pastor. That's just the way you always plan it, I guess, right? Actually, it was good preparation in a number of ways. But I don't have time to get into some of those stories. But I've been pastoring. I've been enjoying it. It's been awesome. And the Lord's really worked in my life, in our family's life. And actually, it all kind of started. I got to tell you guys this story. It all kind of started 16 years ago. And most people that know me don't even know what happened. I got a diagnosis. It was actually a fatal diagnosis at the time. I met with this doctor person. And she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm just going to tell you straight up. She's like, you're going to die. And you just have a serious illness. And I was like, this can't be. How can this be? I feel so good. I feel so healthy. How can this be? And she said, well, here's the thing. It's very common. Everybody has a form of this. And she wanted to tell me that it's a form of cancer, sin cancer. Okay, not skin cancer, but sin cancer. And she wanted to tell me about this so you can be relieved. I guess you can be relieved from that, but she went on to tell me this, and I thought, no, I don't really have a serious form of that. I'm a pretty good person. And she began to tell me about how I wasn't. She used some of the law from the Bible, and she said, here's God's standard, and you fall way short of that. And as she began to speak, I began to think back, and I thought, oh, this is all true. I'm really a wretched sinner. I thought I was pretty good up to that point. And I grew up in a traditional home, and I just thought if I could be good enough, then I would go to heaven. If my good outweighed my bad. But she shared with me how that's not true, that Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. What we earn because of our sin is death. And that's what I earned because of my sin, is the death penalty. And I had this form of cancer. And just the way that it was presented to me, and I was diagnosed, I thought, wow, I finally understand it. I get it. This is serious. And she said, there's actually a cure for this kind of cancer. And I thought, okay, tell me about it. I am ready to hear this cure. And she began to tell me about Jesus and how he actually paid the penalty, that I had broken the law. And what I deserved is a fine, the death penalty, and Jesus actually paid the death penalty for me. And it all began to finally make sense. All the pieces began to come together. All the things I'd heard about Jesus and sin and heaven and hell began to make sense to me. And that night, I received that gift, because the rest of that verse, Romans 6:23, goes on to say that eternal life is a free gift, in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift, but we have to receive it. So that night I received the free gift of eternal life, and there's been no looking back since. That was 16 years ago. So that gets us to where we are today. I eventually became a pastor and have been very passionate about sharing this message, because I just think it is such good news that there's a cure for this cancer that is basically going to take the life of everybody on the planet. We're all going to die. And the Bible talks about eternal death, which is hell, and there's a way out. So I just thought, man, this is such good news, and I just want to tell people about this. And that's what I've been doing. I want to go to my one of my life verses here. It's in Acts 20:24. It's Paul, he says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." And I read that, and I've taken that as one of my own life verses, because man, I know about this cure, and I want other people to know about it, and I want to spend my life. Now, it's work. I like how it's just pretty frank. It's work to tell other people the good news and to share it. Even though it's really good news, it's still work, is it not? It is. And but it's about the wonderful grace of God. You know, thank goodness God didn't ask us to go and just share bad news, right? Thank goodness he didn't ask us to go share some really lame, boring message. But here's an awesome message. I think the best message on the planet that will give anybody hope. And that's what he's entrusted to us. And I want to spend my life for that purpose, for that mission. Now, there's some things that prevent us from sharing our faith. You guys might have noticed there's some things. And I think that we've been lied to. Aaron talked about Satan last week. Satan had an interaction with Jesus where he was tempting him and actually using scripture and lying to Jesus. Satan is a tempter, an accuser, and he's a liar. And once we receive that cure, Satan can no longer affect where we're going, heaven or hell. He can't affect that anymore. But what he can do is lie to us and try to disable us and disarm us. And that's what he does. So he sends us these lies. And if we believe them, they can really harm us and disable us. John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So I'm just going to call out the majority of this message, just calling out the top 10 lies that we believe that prevent us from sharing our faith. And I think you guys will be able to resonate with a few of these. I know that I can. The number one lie, or the first one that we'll talk about, is that we aren't called to. Okay, some people actually believe, some Christians believe, that, well, we don't have to do that. But we'll see here that we're supposed to. Jesus, you know, he was a man on a mission. When he came to this earth, so he came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. Then as he went up to heaven, he transferred his mission to the disciples, and he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Okay, he transferred the message to the disciples and gave them what we call the Great Commission. Okay, the disciples were commissioned, and you guys know this. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Okay, this is what he said to his disciples. "You're supposed to go make more disciples and pass on everything I've taught you, everything that I've commanded you." And the Great Commission is one of the commands that we're supposed to keep passing on from age to age, on down through disciples, through the disciples, and now that's us. So we're supposed to do this and pass it down. We are called to do this. The number two lie is that you don't have to say anything. You know, there's this quote. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." I don't know if you guys have heard that quote. I heard it, and at first I'm like, well, "That's I understand what it's communicating. I kind of get it. I kind of like it, actually, because you're supposed to live your life in a way that that good works and service and the gospel just flows out of your life, and maybe you never even have to open your mouth. And most of us don't want to have to open our mouth. So this is something that I like, something that I clung to. Well, I later found out that St. Francis of Assisi never said that. And it doesn't actually line up with Scripture anyways. So it's false. The myth has been busted. Look it up on Snopes. It's not true. It's fake news. Because we know Scripture. So what we're going to do is replace some of these lies with Scripture, what Scripture really says. In Romans 10:14, it says a verbal witness is necessary. How will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? How will they hear about him unless someone tells them? Okay, someone has to tell someone the good news. That's how a person can hear it and accept it and receive it, respond to it. We have to open our mouths and actually say it. We don't just, you know, it's not like we just see another Christian and we start hanging around with them and all of a sudden we spontaneously combust into a Christian or something like that. Somebody has to tell us, just like this doctor, this doctor-ish person that was actually my wife. She's my girlfriend at the time. She's a doctor for the gospel, so that's not really a lie. She actually did it. She actually told me that story, and then she broke up with me. And she left. Because I wasn't a Christian. She was. She wanted to follow the Lord. I wasn't taking the bait. So she just shared with me, and she left in tears and broke up with me. And she didn't think it set in, but the Lord really did use it in my life. So praise God that she gave a verbal witness to me. Okay, the number three lie is that it's not my gifting. Okay, we all have used this one from time to time. You know, we refer to the spiritual gifts, and there's different gifts of administration and service and real gifts that the Lord has given each one of us. But then we can use it as an excuse that, well, that's just for the evangelists. That's just for the teachers. And I'm a behind-the-scenes person. I used to use that excuse. And then look where I wound up. People say, well, I'm just a servant. This verse has always stood out to me in 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul says to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, apparently Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He says, do the work of one anyways. Okay, whatever your gifting is, we're still called to do the work of an evangelist from time to time. And we can't use just the gifting excuse because God's gifting wasn't designed for that anyways. There's the verse, verses in Ephesians. It says, now there are gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So, thinking in relation to evangelism, the evangelists are to equip God's people, you all, every one of us, to do his work, to build up the church. That's how the church is really going to be built up when we all own this role from time to time. The fourth lie, this is one that I was stuck believing for a while, that the harvest isn't ripe. Another way to think of it is that going doesn't work. We're told to go, but we think going, just going out in the streets, doesn't work. You know, I found myself wanting these verses to be true, these verses that I'll share on the next slide. Luke 10:2 says, And he was saying to them, this is Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Okay, he's saying, man, there's a harvest to be had out there. We just need some people, some laborers to go out into the fields. Different time, he was talking to his disciples. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Okay, you got to open your eyes. Got to look out there. It's ripe out there. And I found myself in a conundrum. As I read these verses, I thought, I want them to be true, but are they still true? Maybe they're just true 2,000 years ago. Because these days, it's a pretty, even though we still say we're a Christian country, it's pretty cold, the Christianity out there. And I found myself believing some things that I had even heard from Christian leaders about how cold it is, how you just can't go talk to a person about your faith out on the street. They'll never believe it. They don't want to hear it. And I was stuck believing that lie. And through a number of different situations, I was helped through that. And now I believe that the harvest is still ripe. You know, Jesus said, go. In every one of the Gospels, he restated the Great Commission in different words. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go. Should we stay or should we go now? We should go. I love my wife, right off the bat, this is before we even got married, she got me this new Bible. And she bracketed the Great Commission verses. And she said, let's go. And that's just what she's been about. Our family, what we've been about, tried to be about, is the Great Commission. So I didn't really believe it until I actually started going and talking to people. And a few years ago, this ministry came to town called Time to Revive, and they equipped us. And I started feeling more confident, and I watched videos that showed that you could go and just talk to people, and you could bless them. And then we got out there, and we did the same thing. And here's just a few of the photos that fit on a slide. These are people that we've gone and talked to, and they responded. They were ripe for the harvest. They appreciated the message. There's a beautiful story behind every one of these photos, and I'd love to share them. We don't have time, but some of these people have become our friends, and we're going to see them all in heaven. And what I found out is when you go and you talk to people, people are just sitting there waiting for somebody to tell them the truth. And it can be a blessing to them. People are actually blessed when you go and talk to them and you engage with them. We know everybody's dealing with stuff. And, you know, lots of people have heard different parts of the gospel, different parts of the Bible. I know that's how I was after growing up in a traditional home. You know, you get all these things floating around there, these puzzle pieces, but you got to put them all together for them to make any sense. You know, I found myself thinking, growing up always, well, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. You say that a million times. But why did he have to die for my sins if I'm still good enough, if I can be good enough to go to heaven? That doesn't make sense. And I found out so many people are like that, and you just need to talk it through with them. Help them put some of the puzzle pieces together. And then it all makes sense. And then they have a chance to respond for themselves. The number five lie is that it's not the right season for me. You know, the life in this country is busy. And lots of times, for some reason, we're naive enough to think we just need to get through this season. You know, oh man, I'm in college and I just gotta finish my finals and then it'll be easy. And then, oh, I gotta get a summer job. No, I'm gonna get married. Oh, we got kids. I'm switching careers. Summer's really busy. You know, but everything is really busy. And we tend to think it's just not the right season for me. I got kids. I got aging parents. We can just use this excuse forever. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, any time of year, any season of life. Be ready, be prepared. You know, Jesus, he called out excuses a number of times in the Gospels. He just called them out. You know, people use different excuses. I must go and bury my father, he said. He said that would be an excuse. People would even say, I just bought some land, or I just got married. Jesus predicted this was going to happen, that people would use these excuses. Or my favorite, you hear this one all the time, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. People use that excuse to not go share the gospel, right? You probably used it. Okay, maybe not that one. Number 6 lie is that God can't use me. I think people find themselves thinking that. They believe, well, I don't know enough yet. I need more knowledge. I don't know that many verses. God can't use me. Have you seen my past? He can't use someone like me. And the truth is, he can. Okay, God's plan since the beginning has been to use ordinary individuals. And we see that the way he selected the original disciples. And I love it. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. God's plan since the beginning has been to use ordinary individuals who have been changed through an encounter with Christ. And if you've accepted that gift, then you've encountered Christ. Then you have enough to share with somebody else. Number 7, we'll keep going, is that so-and-so, you fill in the blank for yourself, is too far from the Lord. They're too far. It's not even worth trying. You know, you might see somebody like, oh, they're so broken. Is it, man, they're such a mess. They're so negative to Christianity. I shouldn't even try. And I think that's a lie. And the Apostle Paul is a good example of that. He firmly opposed Christianity, persecuted Christians, in a short amount of time became a believer and a major proponent of it. My brother doesn't remember this. Funny how he forgets some stuff. He doesn't remember how antagonistic he was towards Christianity, just more mocking than anything. It wasn't like he was persecuting us, but he would mock us. And he said he was an atheist at the time, and I remember writing this paper that he wrote. And I just thought, man, he is very anti-God. How is the Lord ever going to reach this guy? And I remember deciding, man, I'm going to pray for this guy daily. And more than I've ever prayed for anybody, I've prayed for him. And I remember just waking up in the morning, early on in the morning, and I'd go and I'd kneel over the ottoman, and I began to pray for my brother. Over and over, day after day. And I thought, this is after a while, I thought, God, maybe I should start praying for somebody else. Maybe I'm just wasting my prayers. And in a short amount of time, through the circumstances of his life, my brother's heart was softened, and he received the gospel, and now he's a leader here in the church. They're never too far from the Lord to keep praying for, keep planting seeds with. Number 8 lie is that I have to earn the right to share. You know, it's tied to that quote from St. Francis of Assisi. But sometimes we think, well, we have to earn the right, you know, with a neighbor or whoever. I can't share yet. I have to earn the right. I have to become their friend. And I would never say anything against serving people and loving people, kind deeds, and being a good friend. That takes time. You have to do that. But we also have to open our mouth at some point. I had this neighbor that I was earning the right with. And for years, we had fires together. We got to know their family and hung out all the time. And I thought, man, we're becoming friends. I can't wait to share the gospel with him someday. He needs it. His marriage was in a rough spot. It was chaotic. I thought, someday. All of a sudden, he moved away, but we still stayed in touch. I thought, we'll keep messaging. He said he's going to have us over for supper. That'll be the time. I'll share with him then. And then one day, I saw this headline shared on Facebook. Lakeville attorney dies in single car crash during rush hour in Edina. And my neighbor, Justin, lost his life. And my wife and I, we just looked. We were in shock. We were like, we never said anything to him. We never shared the cure with him. We had it the whole time, and we never opened our mouth and shared it with him. We went to the funeral. There was no mention of faith of any sort. It was very cold. His marriage had dissolved, and they'd got divorced. And we had the answer the whole time. And I wish I would have spoke up. And I'm letting the Lord use that as fuel to help me raise my Christian flag sooner next time and speak up sooner. You know, number nine lie is that I'll say something wrong and I'll blow it. We just can't do this. It doesn't all ride on our shoulders. All we have to do is be faithful to speak up. Whether somebody actually responds to the message, that's not up to us or not. I love how in Scripture it talks about sowing seeds. And people are at different spots. Scripture says that the soil of their heart is in different spots. We're just supposed to scatter the seed. Sow the seed, and it's going to fall on different soil, and some are going to respond and produce fruit. We can't produce fruit. It's not up to us. We can't even mess it up. All we can do is sow the seeds. The fruit is God's responsibility, and people have a free will to respond. And I love how Scripture says in Luke, it says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." And the Holy Spirit gives us words to say as we need to say them. And even when we think that we messed up, even if we think we said the wrong thing, oh man, what an idiot I am for saying that. The Lord can still use that. Thank goodness for that. I say all kinds of dumb stuff. Okay, the number 10 lie is that rejection is the worst thing ever. Okay, one of the main things that prevents people from ever sharing their faith is fear of rejection. It's the worst thing ever. That's a lie. I've been rejected a lot. It's not the worst thing ever. Doesn't mean it's enjoyable, but it's not the worst thing ever. And we're supposed to fear God more than we fear man. I love, again, in 1 Peter, I just love the truth and what it says. It says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God." Praise God if you're ashamed, if you're insulted, because you bear the name of Christ. And Jesus said something similar in Luke 6. He said, "Blessed are you, you're blessed, when people hate you, they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Okay? They treated the prophets like that. They treated Jesus like that. They're going to treat us like this at times. Jump for joy when you're rejected. And by the way, when you go and talk to people, you're not even rejected that much. You're not even rejected that harshly. I was rejected about as firmly as I've been just last Saturday. We were out and about, and I was carrying my two-year-old, and there was a guy smoking in a vehicle, just all alone in a parking lot, having a smoke with his window down. And I walked up with my cute little two-year-old daughter. Didn't have a great feeling about it, but I thought, he's here all alone. I'll just try it. And I said, how can I pray for you? And he's like, you can't. And then he hit the button, and his window started going up. I'm like, okay, have a good day. Walked away, and as I'm walking away, I hear the window going back down. I'm like, okay, we'll jump for joy. We just got rejected. Wasn't that bad? Our role is to be faithful to share, sow the seeds. I just love also what Paul says in Acts 20. He got to the point where he could say this, I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. He got to the point where he could say, I'm faithful. It's not on my hands anymore. I've shared it. Wouldn't it be awesome to get to that point where we were that faithful and we've shared with people, we've done our part, and now it's in their court. It's up to them whether they respond or not. We just got to be faithful to share. I wish I could see that someday. I'm going to go back to the Great Commission. Just the word commission itself, if you look up the definition, it says an instruction, a command, an authorization or command to act or to task or charge somebody with. That's what the Great Commission is. I don't know why when we say it, it doesn't sound like that, but that's what it is. It's our marching orders. It's a command that we have. And I think you guys talk about love languages here, right? Five love languages. I think Jesus has a love language, and it's obedience. And we know this from John. A number of places in John, it hints to this. It says, if you love me, Jesus talking, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And the Great Commission is one of those things that he taught that we are to obey. And when we do that, I think it sends a message to Jesus that we love him. And I got a video that kind of helps illustrate this in modern day terms.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo Limpio El Dormitorio.
That's what? That's Spanish.
Spanish.
Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah. She came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Okay, well, Keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Those parents can relate to that, huh? Oh, man. That's how it can be in Christianity, too. You know, like we can be memorizing the scripture and having groups where we're talking about, you know, what the Lord wants us to do and mapping it out and, reading the word on our own. And then when it comes to actually doing it, that's difficult. But God's asking us to do this, to not just talk about it, not just memorize it. Those are good things. He wants us to apply it and to get out. So, if you need any more reasons, here, real quick, I'll just run down reasons to share your faith. I think it's God's will for you. I think because he commanded it, and he said, go do this, that pretty much makes it fall under God's will for you. At some point to do that, even if you're a servant, even if you got different gifting, at some point he wants you to open your mouth because you have a desire to obey, or, as we just saw, to show God you love him. If you want to grow in your faith, sharing your faith is a great way to do that because, boy, when you get outside of your comfort zone, you're trusting in God. God has to show up and help you, and he does. If you want to earn eternal rewards, okay, you can do that by sharing your faith. Even by getting rejected, that helps stack up eternal rewards for you. And it's fulfilling because it's part of the mission God has for you. It's fulfilling when you do it, almost like nothing else. So there's a great opportunity to do this. For one, you always have this opportunity with anybody you're around, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. I think God in time would want you to share with them. But you also have another great opportunity. In a few weeks, there's this thing called Revive Wisconsin. It's going on August 13th through the 19th. 3 years ago, we had Revive Twin Cities. That's where this group, Time to Revive, came to the Twin Cities, and it rallied churches together, and they did a bunch of training for us to help us feel more confident when we went out. And they walked us through this training, and I started getting more confident in this. And I went out, and I saw. That's when I saw, man, it is really ripe out there. People really need this. And it's really changed my life, my families and my churches. And my brother Steve and Christy, it's changed their life. Their faith grew so much. They came over and participated for just a couple days of it. And they left the Twin Cities, and their faith had grown. And they were excited about this, so much so that my brother and some other pastors, they invited Time to Revive to come and do Revive Wisconsin. So churches right now all over Marathon County, Central Wisconsin, different kinds of churches, different denominations are with different beliefs on the minors are coming together for the majors because they have Jesus in common and the gospel, and they're uniting to come together in prayer and then to go out into the community. And August 13th through the 19th, they're going to do that. And they have some tools that they use, some really good tools. They use the Word of God, this customized New Testament they designed. It's color-coded and a wristband, and they train you how to use it in a conversation. And they teach you this method. Every day of Revive Wisconsin is going to be the same. It starts with prayer and breakfast, and then you go out into the community. In the morning, you come back for lunch. Again, in the afternoon, you go out. And then every evening, there's dinner and there's worship together. And I would highly, highly recommend, if at all possible, that you even take off some time of work to be part of that. I know it's tough. I know you only have so much vacation, but it's going to be a special time where churches are uniting, and God is going to move and work, and I think you're going to miss out if you're not part of that. Even if you could get a taste of it for a day or two, I think you'd be super encouraged and your faith would grow. So I want to end with this. I don't know exactly where each of you are at. Maybe you're at the spot that I was at 16 years ago where you're just getting diagnosed with sin cancer. Maybe you're just understanding that and you're recognizing that there is a cure out there for you, for this cancer, that Jesus, he'll cure it. He paid your fine. All you need to do is receive the gift. Maybe that's where you're at, and you can do that today. As I pray, you can do that as you go home. Maybe you've already accepted that cure. Now you just need to accept this call that God has on your life to go make disciples and to open your mouth and to share your faith. Maybe that's where you're at. Wherever you're at, I pray that you would respond and hear the Lord's call and answer it today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, that you have spoken to them through your word, that you continue to speak through it as they think about this message. God, for those out here that haven't answered and accepted that gift, the gift of eternal life, God, I pray that they would understand that we're all sinners, that we all have earned hell. But Lord, you have provided a way out. You have provided a cure for it. And I pray that some of those would receive that gift right now, that gift of eternal life, and make you their Lord and Savior and follow you their whole life and be excited even to share this cure with others. Lord, for those others in here that received that gift maybe many years ago, I pray they'd understand, Lord, that you have a mission and a purpose for their life. You want to use them. God, I pray they'd understand that. I pray they would even have a desire to go and share with people they know and love. God, I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.